We begin a series entitled David, Blessed, Broken, and Beloved. This series actually accomplishes two purposes in our preaching diet. First and foremost, it will serve as a character study. Give us an opportunity to study the life of an individual, David in particular. And we'll get to learn about God through the life of this biblical character, King David. Now, the focus of our study will not be over the entirety of David's life, but simply focusing in on our Old Testament study of the book of 2 Samuel. That will be the majority of our time in this series. Although today I'll begin in 1 Samuel as an introduction to our time together. Part one of this series is called God's Anointed. God's Anointed. We'll look at the anointing of David as king, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. This is our central passage for today. However, I will be drawing upon a few other passages to present the case. Kings, priests, and prophets were anointed outwardly with oil to symbolize the spiritual reality that God was with them and that his favor was upon them, and that they had in fact been chosen and set apart to accomplish God's ordained purpose and mission. Now today, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has been deposited in the lives of the followers of Christ as this anointing over our lives. Now, it might not be difficult for you to see Jesus as God's anointed. In fact, the word Messiah literally means anointed one, as it's derived from the Hebrew word for anointed. And the Greek word Christos also means anointed one. So it's not difficult for us to see Jesus as the anointed one. But I will argue that David in this passage is spoken of as the anointed one, as one who is anointed by God. And I will further argue that you and I, as followers of Jesus, are anointed as well. So when I talk about God's anointed, I'm talking about David, I'm talking about Jesus, I'm talking about you and I. And if we are to fully understand and grasp what it means to be God's anointed, we must first look at and understand what it meant for David, as David points to who Jesus is. And from that, we begin to see the implications of what it means for you and I to be God's anointed. 1 Samuel chapter 16 says that the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." For those of you who don't know, Saul is the current king. The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now, let me just say, oftentimes when a prophet would come into town, they either came to offer a sacrifice to engage in a worship celebration, or they came to bring judgment. And so this question of, do you come in peace, is like, okay, is God bringing a word of judgment on us, or is there peace that you're coming with? So they just wanted to clear that up right from the very beginning, that he was coming in peace. Saul, who had been anointed king, he had been anointed king by Samuel, the same Samuel here who is about to anoint David. Saul had been rejected by God, and Samuel was having a hard time with it. Samuel was struggling with he was grieving the fact that Saul had not fulfilled what it meant to be the kind of king that God intended for him to be. Samuel was grieving the loss of King Saul, and in some ways, he was even fearing the task that was ahead of him. See, the text tells us that when God tells Samuel to go and anoint David, he asks God, he says to God, "But wait a minute, you're sending me on a death trip." And God says, "Look, don't worry about that. I'll take care of that. Go and present an offering." Go and present the offering, and in the process of presenting an offering, I will identify who the next king is. Why is Samuel grieving so much? Well, Samuel's mother, Hannah, you all know Hannah, right? You remember Hannah? Hannah in 1 Samuel, and I want to look there for a few minutes, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, after the Lord promises Hannah the birth of a son, Hannah has this prophetic prayer that she utters. And as she shares, it talks about this new king. And I'm sure that Samuel's life had been shaped by the vision that his mother had as it relates to this king who would be anointed by God. Here are the words found in 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting in verse 6. "The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, and he has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." So here it is, this prophecy. Now, recognize, here is a prophecy that's given, a prayer that's given by Hannah about a king and about the kinds of things that this king would be engaged in and involved in. And if you'll remember, at this time when this prayer and this prophecy occurs, Israel doesn't have a king. Israel doesn't have an anointed one. And so Hannah talks about what the heart of this king would be like, that the heart of this king would be like God's heart, that the heart of this king would utilize power in a way that's different than other kings, that this very king would actually lift up the poor and give them spaces on the throne, that this king, the vision of this king would lift up the poor, that this king was a king who would serve, that this is a king who would give to others out of his abundance and out of his resource, that this was a king who would use power to save instead of trying to accrue more power for himself. This king would, in fact, lift up the poor and the needy and would put them on his throne. What a beautiful vision of a coming king. And Hannah, no doubt, shares this vision with her son. No doubt her son is shaped by that vision and desired and had hoped that Saul would be that king. But unfortunately, Saul turned out to be a different kind of king. Saul turned out to be a king who was more about himself than about the people. Saul turned out to be a king that was more about accruing power for himself. Saul was more like the other kings of the world around them, the nations around them, instead of being a king after the heart of God. Time and time again, Scripture shows us where Saul disobeys God. Well, Saul decides that he knows how to do it better than God would have him do it. And so time and time again, there are examples that point to the fact that Saul decides that his way is better than God's way. One example is found in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And it's in 1 Samuel chapter 15. God has sent Saul and his armies to go and destroy the Amalekites. Now, the Amalekites were a vicious people. They were an oppressive people. They were a people who were vicious in their activities and in their engagement in the world. And as an act of justice, God tells Saul, wipe them out. Eliminate all of them. It was an execution of justice, a matter of justice, that Saul was called to wipe them out. This was not intended to be simply about conquering people. This was not about a way for Saul to demonstrate how powerful he was. This was intended to be an exercise of justice in the world. There were to be no prisoners. Here's what God tells them. There were to be no prisoners taken for ransom, and they were not to take the livestock to themselves. They were to wipe out everything. You see, because to take prisoners for ransom was a way of exercising power. It was the way that the kings did it during that time to show their great power, to show their great strength, to take someone as a prisoner and to take their livestock in an agricultural culture, in an agricultural society, to take livestock was to take wealth. And so what Saul was told to do was not to take anything, because this wasn't about the acquisition of power. This wasn't about the acquisition of wealth. This was about being obedient to God and exercising justice. But Saul does exactly what all the other kings do. And Saul decides that he's going to take the king, that he'll take the king as prisoner, and that they'll take livestock. And God says, you've disobeyed, and that's going to cost you. Here's what 1 Samuel 15 says. Samuel says, God talked to me. God told me something that I need to share with you. And here's what he says in 1 Samuel 15, verse 17. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? He's talking to Saul. The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And he sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord. Saul said, I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. Their soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Here he says, we took some livestock so that we can sacrifice it to the Lord. Now as if that's going to make it okay. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as a king. He disobeyed. And part of the covenantal relationship that God has with Israel is one of obedience. And we get a hint as to the heart of David. We get a hint as to the character of David, one who is willing to obey the Lord. And ultimately, the only one who ever ultimately perfectly obeyed the Lord is the one who is the true Israel, Jesus, Messiah. 1 Samuel chapter 13 gives us a clue about the character of David. And it is in 1 Samuel 13, verse 13, it says, here again, Saul had disobeyed the Lord and did what he wanted to do and thought his way was better than God's way. He says, you have done a foolish thing, Samuel said. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. This is speaking about David, and we'll see this because it is declared that David was a man after the heart of God. We also learned that David, a man after the heart of God. We also learned that as David is being chased by Saul in his life, later as he moves from this anointing to actually becoming king, there's a time where David is on the run from Saul, and time after time, David had the opportunity to destroy Saul and to take Saul down, and not one time would David do that, because Saul was God's anointed. We learn about the character of David, that David is obedient to the heart of God, and that David is willing to do what God has called him to do. So here's the first point this morning, that God's anointed pursues and reflects the heart of God and yields power for the advantage of others. The anointed of God reflects and pursues the heart of God and yields power for the advantage of others. Remember when Hannah talks about this king who would in fact lift up the poor, who would in fact give them access to the kingdom. We know that that's ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, as he has brought us, those who are poor, those who are without, those who are impoverished. He has given us access to the kingdom. He has placed us on his throne. Amen. God wants you and I, brothers and sisters, to utilize our power. God wants you and I to utilize our advantage to lift other people up. Not in a paternalistic way, but in a more fraternalistic way. That we would in fact walk alongside of, that we would walk side by side on the journey of life with those who are struggling, those who have been disadvantaged, and that we would in fact take our advantage to help those. So let me ask you, how are you giving power away? In the positions of authority that you find yourself in, how are you giving power away? How are you looking for ways to advantage those who have been disadvantaged? How are you trying to change somebody's situation instead of simply managing poverty by giving them a food basket? Nothing wrong with giving the food basket. But how do we change people's situation? How do we take our power and our advantage and use it for the advantage of someone else? Now think about what's happening here. Think about what's happening here. Samuel comes to Jesse's house, and Samuel is about to anoint the next king of Israel. That's a risky task, especially when you know the character of Saul. He is so erratic. I mean, like, he goes from one extreme to the next. He's probably manic. At least that's what we see in his behavior. So this is pretty risky to go to the house of Jesse, and it could cost them. It could cost them their lives. And so the prophet comes. He comes to offer a sacrifice to the house of Jesse. Nothing unusual about that. But I want you to notice that in this process of coming to Jesse's house, Samuel is about to make another mistake in the anointing of the king. Look at what verse 6 says. It says, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, for the Lord looks at the heart. See, Samuel sees Eliab, and he sees a tall man, and he sees one who would command respect, one who would command an army, one who would be respected by others, and he automatically assumes this must be the Lord's anointed. He looks at him. See, because Saul was tall. Saul was handsome. Saul was seen as royalty and noble. And he looks at Eliab, and he makes an assumption about him. And we do the same thing all the time, where we look at the outward appearance of someone and automatically assume that they must have God's favor on their lives. And what's interesting here is that Jesse does the same thing as Samuel. Jesse doesn't even invite David to participate in the meeting. Look at this. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, here's another son, and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said, to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Look, Jesse doesn't even invite David to the party. And he says, there's still the youngest one, Jesse answered. He is tending the sheep. Oh, the little ruddy one. The little short one that's out that smell like sheep. Let me call him in. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord says, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord, here it is. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. God's anointed is not chosen for divine assignment based on outward appearance. God's anointed is not chosen for divine assignment based on outward appearance. Think about it. When you think about the Messiah, there was nothing lovely that caused people to want to follow him. In fact, Jesus did not meet what they thought and expected as it relates to the Messiah. He was not a political leader. He was not a military leader. He didn't come through the realm of power and royalty the way that people thought he should have. And yet, Jesus himself was not chosen based on what the worldly standard. David, as one who is anointed, consider this. Look at this. He's out and he's tending sheep. This is the future king of Israel. He's tending sheep. And he's a young kid, teenager. And in that moment, he was anointed king. Now think about this. Saul is on the throne. Saul's son, Jonathan, is the heir apparent. And yet in the midst of this, God chooses to anoint David, the one who was faithful to taking care of the sheep, who wasn't even invited to the dinner. God chooses him for divine assignment, and God decides to use him for his glory and his honor. But think about this. It was almost 15 years before David fully took the throne. He was anointed as the next king of Israel. He faces Goliath. He deals with being banished by Saul. He hides in the desert. He lives his life on the run. He's forced out of the nation. And he fights many battles. And in that almost 15-year period, it takes for him to actually become king of United Israel, God tests David one after another. God prepares David one act after another. God uses the pathway of suffering to conform a shepherd boy into a king. You see the thing that we don't always understand why God allows us to go through suffering. We don't always understand why God, even when you do the right thing and it doesn't turn out the way that you've anticipated, God, we don't always understand why God allows suffering to come into our pathway. But I want you to understand that God is at work. God is doing something. And David and the life of David, that 15 years from the time he was anointed until the promise was fulfilled, David went through heartache. David went through struggle and difficulty and pain. I am so tired of the people of God assuming that because they walk with God, that they live without suffering, that they should be without pain and struggle and difficulty. How can we, when even our Messiah had to go through the pathway of suffering, even our Messiah had to go through difficulty, tragedy before the triumph of the crown? Somebody ought to praise God right there. Because in the life of David, what we see in his life, in his journey to the crown, to the throne room, struggle and difficulty, heartache and pain. And you and I, as followers of Jesus, we won't get to the crown. We won't get to the crown until we first bypass the cross. The cross comes before the crown. If you'll remember on the road to Emmaus, when those disciples were talking to Jesus and didn't know they were talking to him, Jesus says to them that everything in the book is about me. Everything that you read, yep, David's life, that was about me. What David went through was a picture of who I am and what I would go through. And these people along on the Emmaus Road, these two men, they simply said, we thought Jesus was going to restore the kingdom. We thought he was going to redeem us. But as he went about his journey, he didn't redeem us. He ended up suffering on the cross. See, they didn't understand that the pathway to redemption is through suffering. Brothers and sisters, as God's anointed, you're not exempt from life challenges. You're not exempt from suffering. You're not exempt from pain. I know it's hard sometimes, but don't give up. Don't let go. Don't turn your back on God, because God is at work, working all things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Good God Almighty. Somebody needs to understand that you haven't lost your anointing just because you've gone through a struggle, just because life has come and overwhelmed us. You haven't lost your anointing. If the Holy Spirit is in you, you are God's anointed. God's anointed is not exempt from life's challenges. And oftentimes redemption comes by way of suffering. Now, I am not saying that suffering actually saves you. I am simply saying that the penalty has already been paid. Jesus has suffered and he bled, he died, was rose again and resurrected and ascended to the Father. He's paid for your sin already. But God, in his great wisdom, allows suffering to be used so that it can overcome the power of sin in your life. We need a good theology of suffering. We need a good theology of understanding that I can still be God's anointed, but go through struggle, go through difficulty, go through heartache, go through pain, and it doesn't change my anointing. In fact, it sets me on the pathway to becoming more and more like Jesus. It's a way that God uses my suffering and my pain, the unfairness, the injustice that we experience, as a way of pointing to Jesus. See, David was a reflection of the Messiah who is to come. And you and I, when we go through heartaches and when we go through pain, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity for us to point to Jesus Christ. Lift up the name of Jesus in the midst of your heartache and pain, with tears flowing down your eyes. Point to Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one. Good God Almighty. I'm so grateful for Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for God's anointing. Not only the anointed one, but now the anointed one lives inside of me. And guess what? That makes me anointed. The King of Kings lives inside of me. And guess what? That makes me royalty. Somebody ought to praise him. Stop walking around like you're some pauper. Stop walking around like you don't have access to the King and his kingdom. We've got to live as kingdom citizens. David, this brother was blessed. And we'll see, as we discover together in the study of 2 Samuel, through as a king, we'll see that he's broken. But he's still beloved. And I hope that encourages you. You can be blessed, broken, and beloved of God. Nothing shall separate us from his love. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. And I pray, as we study through your word, Lord, as we look at the life of David, that God, not only would we see David, but we would see Messiah. Jesus, you said that all of Scripture is about you. Help us to see you. May that challenge and transform us as those who are following after you, those who've been anointed because you have poured out your spirit. We don't have the symbol of just oil. We have the presence of your Holy Spirit in us, giving us the power to do what you've called us to do. And so, God, through suffering and through pain, shape us and mold us to the image of your Son, so that we may point back to him for the glory of your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.